Hymn number 31. Sing we now the happy tidings, God's good news about his Son. 31. Walter Japp from Cowdenbeath, Scotland, if he will lead us to the throne of grace in prayer.
Gracious God, in the loving Heavenly Father, we come before thee once again, and unto that name which is above every other name, even the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come before thee, Lord, in this very simple fashion, without any outward pomp or ceremony. We come this afternoon pleading over the merits of the sacrificial blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how happy is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Oh, how happy is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We thank you, loving Heavenly Father, we have come to an understanding in some measure of what these words truly mean. God, the Lord, that in him we are complete. We You find the Lord in heaven and find that there is anything that was required to be done was not made undone. You find the Lord in heaven and find that you that it has pleased thee. You find that it's here in this fashion. God, from all the corners of the country, to rectify the other tree. You know, Lord, that there is one thing that that old serpent, the devil, really hates, and that is a rectified water tree. And it is therefore, Lord, all the more glorious, and all the more pleasing to us, Lord, that in the face of such opposition, that there is this goodly gathering here, God, at this time, to give thee honor and praise and all the glory for the fullness of the blessing which is ours in the Lord. We think, Lord, of where we might have been at this time and what we might have been but for thy work on Calvary. And oh Lord, we thank thee that we can truly say that our sins have been forgiven. And that in Him we are complete. We realize, Lord, this is a very invitation. We realize, Lord, in heaven, Father, that we are a peculiar people in many respects. And yet, Lord, it pleased thee to choose us in heaven before the world was founded. We know, Lord, that this church, which is Christ's body, is being builded together, Lord, and each member becomes a spiritual stone for inhabitation of the Holy Spirit. And the loving Heavenly Father, we pray that as thy word is ministered unto us this afternoon, Lord, that we may be built up and truly furnished unto all we bless, that we should go from this place, Lord, filled with that desire to seek to have a well-balanced life, that those who look upon us, Lord, may know indeed who you are and who you are seeking to serve. Last life of this place, those who shall minister unto us, Lord, and those, Lord, that we are indeed grateful for them. We thank the Lord for the ministry of the pain. We thank the Lord for the ministry of the word. Last Lord, you have given to them now all of those years that they stand in need of. And especially at this time, Lord, we would thank and praise thee for the presence with us of our brother Welsh. Lord, Lord, in heaven, Father, that he himself may be the receiver of a great blessing at this time. We thank the Lord that in measure, Lord, he is seeing the fruits of his labor. So once again, Lord, we do pray that this written word may become alive to us today. That as we read and meditate around thy word, Lord, and as thy servants minister unto us, that we shall see none save the Lord Jesus Christ. That we may be filled with that desire, Lord, to grow up into him, that we may walk with him. We pray, God, to bless all those who have been unable to attend to this time. Those who have dearly and liked to have gone up with us and have been prevented because of other circumstances, Lord, we pray for this blessing, not only in this country, but throughout the whole world. Lord, we have this bless those who are seeking to rectify the word of truth. So once again, Lord, in heaven and Father, we pray that even as the pebble is thrown into the pond and the ripples so the effect of these gatherings, Lord, may have this be felt the same throughout the whole world. And there shall be a great outpouring of blessing. So once again, Lord, we leave this meeting in thy hands and ask, Lord, everything that is said and done, may redound to thy honor and all to thy glory. Because we ask it in the name and for the sake of thy Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Now, our scripture reading is to be given to us by Mr. Brian Shearing of Hounslow, and it's from Paul's epistle to the Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11.
If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all.
Now friends, I'd like to, on behalf of the friends at this chapel, I'd like to welcome you all here. And I'm very pleased to say that there are friends from all over the place. From Ireland, Mr. Hare, we've met before. Mr. Japp and Commander Young, away, all the way from Cowdenbeath. And what happy memories I have of Cowdenbeath. Is Wales. Anybody here, will they hold a hand up there from Wales? Oh, and we've now got the whole four countries, and of course there's some people from Norfolk, that's, I don't know if you'd call that England, but,
New Zealand.
Oh, excellent. From New Zealand. So you see, we've got friends from all over the place, haven't we? And we received a letter the other day from Pastor Lamborn, from Arizona, and he tells me the temperature out there is 107 to 108, and I said, I wish he'd let us have a few degrees of that in Norfolk, because it hasn't been very warm there this summer. But we do welcome you all here, but we do, I know you'll all agree with me, we welcome our principal, Mr. Welsh, this afternoon. Now, we've been praying that he would be here. And I said to our little church in the house, Thursday night, I think it was. I said, Mr. Welsh will be there. We've been praying about it, and we must pray in faith. You know, when those friends of Peter's prayed, and Peter was in prison, and they prayed that he should be rescued from prison, and he was, he knocked at the door, and they were so flabbergasted, they didn't let the poor chap in, did they? And yet they were praying for it. Where was the faith there? Well, we do. We are really thankful to the Lord for allowing our dear principal to be here this afternoon. Now, a few thoughts this afternoon. Chairman's words must be very brief. I hate long-winded chairman. But I'm told I must say something. Mr. Allen said you've got to say something. Well, being a countryman, coming from a little village way up in Norfolk. You know, if we don't see the work of our Lord Jesus Christ there in the country, I don't know who can. And you see, in John's Gospel, when we start off with John's Gospel, the first chapter and the first two or three verses, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Well, we know the word was the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was confirmed that he came in flesh. And all things were made by him. So he was our creator. Now, in the country this year, it's been a most extraordinary year. I expect other country folk have noticed the same thing. It was a very, very, very cold spring. And a young friend of ours, who shall be nameless, gave us a calendar. A gardening calendar. And on the calendar was the flower of the month. Now in March, I think the calendar that Sally gave us was the daffodil. And the calendar was torn off before we saw any signs of any daffodils. And so the year has gone on. The irises, the peonies, and so forth. The apples didn't come into blossom for 6 weeks later than the normal time. 6 weeks. Well, it's quite fantastic, really. And a little old fellow came up to my wife one day. He said, "There's a lot of blossom, there won't be much fruit." He said, "It's got to be little stuff." So I said, "Why, how did you make that?" He said, "It won't have time to grow." I said, "Rubbish." I said, the Bible says that there will always be seed time and harvest. Well, in man's idea, it didn't have much time to grow. It lost 6 weeks. But watching the bloom develop into the little apple and so on, I've never seen anything shift so quick. And I watch my fruit trees. And they did grow. And sure enough, the apples have reached a wonderful size this year. Another thing, the early apples were about 6 weeks late. In fact, Beauty of Bath are still on the trees, and they're a July apple. So people, in man's idea, will say, "Oh dear, well how, when are we going to gather the copses and the late apples? They'll be around about Christmas." No, no. God's ways are not our ways. Our Lord's ways are not our ways. I can pull the copses off the trees now and they're fit. Isn't that marvellous? So I think we can get something from this. You know, when we follow our Lord, when we take up his cross, when we really believe in him and his ascension, we're moving in ways that we can't understand at times. I can speak from experience because I was a regular Church of England churchgoer, and I left the church because there was no feeding there. I went to a little mission hall, and there the gospel was preached. I was very pleased when I was first saved to hear that little gospel being preached. But you see, that gospel was being preached for years to a few saved people. Then the Lord led me out of this. And you know, it's not funny when there's two places of worship in a village, and you go from one, and then you go from another, then you come out of that. You're somewhat of a rebel. And people said to my wife and I, "Well, where's your witness now? Where's your witness going to be?" But believe me, friends, we formed a little church in the house. Now, for 3.5 years and more, we've had Bible study. Sunday mornings, we have Mr. Welch's tapes. We've had them now for 3.5 years. Thursday evenings, we've had Mr. Allen's tapes. And we've had Pastor Lamborn's, Pastor Street's. And Sunday afternoons, my father-in-law and I have shared the Bible studies there. Well, we've really searched the scriptures we've never done before. And if you're preparing a Bible study, that's the time when you find out and chase the scriptures. And that's when our witness becomes stronger. And the Lord has given us more and more opportunities to witness. And at times, perhaps, that witness seems a bit dead. And perhaps we go for days and we don't get a chance to speak of our Lord. But if we're studying the Word diligently, then we're preparing for that moment when we can witness strongly. So if you you find that the way is strange, just think of nature. And especially this year, the strange way of nature and the way God works. God works in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. Not only does he do it with nature, but he also does it with us. So that's just a gentle thought. Not a Bible study. You'll be hearing Bible studies from our two speakers later. So now I'm going to ask Mr. Canning if he would just give us a few words on some later publications.
Well, I won't keep you, but I just wanted to say that I've collected all the latest literature and put it on this table for your convenience here. There's nothing further that since May, but all the recent literature is collected here as a tax fee of your cash. I've got some change in my pocket, and if you can't see what you want, I'd be very pleased to help you at any time. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Mr. Canning.
Thank you.
Now, the next hymn is hymn number 22, and during the singing of that hymn, there will be a collection taken. Hymn number 22. I think it'd be best if they remain seated, would it, Mr.?
It would be indeed, yes.
Yes. If you'd please remain seated, and perhaps we'll stand toward the end of the last verse. Seated above all heavens, we see our glorious head, a bond of peace he's given, whereby the Spirit led. Hymn number 22. Call upon our secretary, Mr. Foster, now, and ask him if he'd give his report.
Friends, our chairman has welcomed people from England, Scotland, Wales, Ireland this afternoon, and perhaps we might also spare a thought for one or two people who would have very much liked to have been with us, but on account of ill health or other circumstances are unable to be here. Mrs. Danner, you may know by name, if not personally, has written. Mr. Priddle, who was here, I think, last time, and Mr. Bonzer from Canada, who remembers his visit to this chapel not so long ago. I have also received a letter from Mr. Peter Carey in New Zealand, and one or two other shorter notes. Now, to get to the actual report, during the present year, the health of our beloved principal, Mr. Charles H. Welch, has given us concern. In March he was taken ill, but he recovered sufficiently to minister to us in the May meetings. In June he took a holiday, but had to return home, since when he has been forced to take things very quietly. Under such conditions, no doubt he has been reflecting on the work, its past and its future. Like Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, he may well have said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." He may have reflected on the fellowship of the Spirit, while he experienced a measure of the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul wrote that the brethren had done well in having fellowship with him in his afflictions. Such fellowship, by way of a gift, a material gift, must have been associated with sympathy and mutual understanding. It is in this spirit that I propose that we should review the experiences of Mr. Welch since he began his ministry. In the Berean Expositor for the years 1949 to 51, the articles Less Than the Least tell much of his story, while his autobiography fills in many details. May I remind you of some of the events? The story starts with his conversion, and then shortly afterwards, when he was 24 years of age, he gave up his work as a leather craftsman, and he became secretary of the Bible Training College. 3 years later, after making a stand on rights division and its dispensational consequences, Mr. Welch, with Mr. Brininger, left the college, and it was from that time a partnership between Mr. Welch and Mr. Brininger began, which lasted for some 40 years. Mr. Welch met Dr. Bullinger and discussed the grouping of Paul's 14 epistles, of which 7 were written before Acts 28 and 7 afterwards. Following this interview, Mr. Welch was invited to write articles in Things to Come. The first issue of the Berean Expositor appeared in 1909, when Mr. Welch was only 29 years of age. During the years that followed, he experienced liberty from tradition. He received light on the Scriptures as he examined and studied fundamental truths. The inevitable opposition and the criticism of his witness was balanced by the wonderful way the Lord set his seal upon his ministry. The limitation which faithfulness imposed upon him brought personal problems, and he has quoted with intense feeling as poor, yet making many rich. And not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be independent. Nevertheless, some friends, including a beloved physician, stood by him. This may be a suitable moment to record the unflinching and devoted loyalty of Mrs. Welch, who has stood at his side throughout his long ministry. By 1911, a few booklets had been printed, such as The Deity of Christ, The Reconciliation of All Things, and Sin and Its Relation to God. After an address at a drawing room meeting, a young man asked Mr. Welch why he had not published a book setting out the truths that he was teaching. The reply was that Mr. Welch had no money to finance such an enterprise. However, by 1912, his first major work, Dispensational Truth, was printed at a cost of £75. Not the pounds of today's value, by the way, the different pounds in 1912. Worth quite a lot of money. 15 years later, in May 1927, Mr. Welch left for Canada on the Empress of Scotland in answer to a call for help, and he continued meetings, meetings, most of which were in Toronto. Contacts by that time were being established in South Africa, Holland, and France. In Holland, the truth was spread through Mr. G.T. Poptit, who was associated with Mr. Monsieur S. Van Mierlo of Antwerp, Belgium. These two brethren, both of whom have fallen asleep during the past 12 months, were responsible for a magazine entitled Uit de Schriften, excuse my Dutch, circulating in Holland. In response to an invitation, Mr. Welch visited Holland in 1930, where he found that some of his writings had been translated and printed in Dutch. In France, a magazine described as the French organ of the Brienne Expositor was being produced under the title Grace and Glory, Grâce et Gloire. Friends will remember the name of Mademoiselle Bief, who has done splendid work over a long period. United Yet Divided was translated into Spanish more than 25 years ago, and last year this translation was reprinted. But as far back as 1915, the first effort in Spanish was made by a missionary in Costa Rica, who produced Bible studies in Spanish after reading the Brienne Expositor. The influence of the Brienne Expositor spread to the United States, New Zealand, China, and India. Thus, before the Second World War commenced, great strides had been made in introducing the witness over a wide area. However, the war brought about a pause in Mr. Welch's activities, and he joined the food office, where he worked for some 3.5 years. During this time, the Berean Expositor continued without a break. In 1943, Mr. Welch and Mr. Brenninger together decided, after contacting some friends, that plans should be made for a forward movement in the post-war era. So it was that even in September 1943, this chapel became the Chapel of the Opened Book. The Berean Forward Movement was constituted by a trust deed dated the 3rd of April 1944, and the Berean Publishing Trust came into being on the 8th of June 1944. You see, all before the end of the war. Mr. Brenninger was aware that a pile of manuscript was stored in Mr. Welch's study, and lest this work should be lost to posterity, the Berean Publishing Trust was entrusted with the responsibility for these manuscripts and for Mr. Welch's writings. The Berean Forward Movement was formed to foster and further the ministerial side. Mr. Brenninger fell asleep in 1947. His passing was a great personal loss to Mr. Welch after 40 years of cooperation and faithful service, and the articles, less than the least, stand as Mr. Welch's tribute to his memory. Many of us wondered how the work could be maintained without him. In 1953, Considerable anxiety was felt in regard to Mr. Welch's health, and he took an enforced rest. And yet, he made an amazing tour of America in 1955. How can we summarize the more recent years? The growth of the Publishing Trust can be seen when we recall that by 1947, that is when Mr. Brinzer died, 5 full books and 14 booklets had been published. Now we have 19 full-size books and some 42 booklets. At least 3 times, you see, the volume of publications since 1947. The tape recording service, which did not exist 10 years ago, now gives a tremendous witness to our friends and groups all over the world. I reported to you on the history of this work in my report last year. Since 1947, under the care of Mr. Stuart Allen, a number of new centres have been developed, and his work among the young people has been richly blessed. Thus, the work of the Berean Forward Movement has shown marked activity in recent years. When Mr. Welch was 70 years of age, the decision was taken to publish the Alphabetical Analysis in 10 volumes. These books will place on record Mr. Welch's own account of his life's work and of his researches as he studied the Word of God over a period of over 50 years. 7 volumes are in print, and 3 more remain to be published. It is my hope that this review of Mr. Welch's work and the blessing that is evident on his witness may encourage us all. We join with Mr. Welch in giving thanks to the Lord for all that has been accomplished. May it be true that the blessing of the Lord it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Mr. Stuart Allen, our assistant principal, has carried a heavier load this year. He has taken services at the chapel in addition to the ministry in the country districts. His normal ministry involves monthly meetings at Hounslow, Canterbury and Eastbourne, 2 meetings a month at Reading, 2 meetings a year at Draycott, West Kirby, Preston and Nottingham, 2 visits to Scotland each year, including conferences held in March at Perth and September at Glasgow. This year, Mr. Allen paid his 2nd visit to North Ireland in July. He was able to visit Dublin. In addition, where a meeting was held in the home of Mr. and Mrs. Egan. Mr. Allen deals with the proofing of books and booklets, which are published, and this, of course, includes the Berean Expositor. He has continued to write articles for the Signpost and has worked on other articles which will be used at an appropriate time. The Young People's Holiday Party took place in August and included 21 persons, of which 19 were young people. Mr. Allen was supported by Mr. Norman Dredge. Such an event needs considerable planning. The effort is worthwhile because it is a valuable part of our work, this work amongst the young people. Transport is a major problem, but Mr. Kenneth Aston rendered great assistance by driving a minibus. The day started each day at 7:15 a.m. for breakfast. Sorry, the day starts at 7:15, that's a reveille, evidently. A breakfast is at 8:15 and devotional time at 8:45. After dinner, each evening, a meeting is held, including 2 hymns and a prayer by one of the young folk, with a Bible study conducted by Mr. Allen on a subject chosen by the young people. Mr. Allen was invited to speak at some of the local services, some of which were very well attended. Daytime activities included climbing mountains, or if wet, making tours by car, and visiting places of interest in the locality. Mr. Allen's work has thus extended over every section of the witness, and I hope that next year he will be able to plan to have a longer holiday to give him the relaxation he must need. I feel that friends who are engaged in what we call the Lord's work, if they're not careful, can work 7 days a week. And I don't think that is right, whether it's in the Lord's work or any other work. The body needs rest. And I do hope that Mr. Allen will be able to arrange his affairs next year to have a proper and a good holiday. At the chapel, Mr. Allen has ministered on Wednesdays and Thursdays. Thursday meetings, of course, are now changed to Wednesdays, whenever he has been free. And he tries to be at the chapel one Sunday each month. We express our thanks to the brethren who have enabled the ministry to be maintained, especially our brethren Dredge, Galletly, Hills, Imberg, Papworth, and Shearing. Mr. Hills retired recently and offered his services, which have been particularly valuable on Sunday mornings. Meetings have been well attended, and interest have been maintained throughout, despite the absence of our worthy principal. The Sunday school continues, although children have moved from the surrounding district. We now have children brought by friends who attend the main services. In view of the age grouping, it has recently been decided to change the name to Young People's Bible Class, and slightly more advanced teaching is intended. The library continues to function under the management of Mr. Morris Reader, who reports that books can now be loaned to people who do not attend the chapel if requests are sent to him. Mr. Reader shares work in the open air, and literature is distributed to those who are contacted in this way. The Signpost magazine has been distributed by Miss Harrop, who reports that the questionnaire sent with the May number brought a number of appreciative replies. Any friends who receive the Signpost magazine who have not replied to the questionnaire are requested to send their replies. It is not too late to consider them if you will send them in. Just a few words about Scotland. Mr. James Allen has sent me brief reports from each of the centres. Meetings continue as usual in Aberdeen, Cairnsbeath, Edinburgh, Glasgow, Hopeman and Kilmarnock. Aberdeen reports regular weekly meetings, and they were looking forward to Mr. Allen's visit. Unfortunately, while Mr. Allen was in Aberdeen, he contracted had some minor indisposition. Well, it wasn't exactly minor. He still suffers from the effects now, I believe. And it was sufficiently severe to prevent him from being present at the Glasgow meetings, and he regrettably had to miss the conference in Glasgow. The Cairnsbeath friends are discouraged by the closure of all the pits except one, which forces people to look elsewhere for work. The conference at Perth was well attended, and this was a profitable time under the ministry of Mr. Allen and Pastor Streets. Other centres report small numbers, but nevertheless keen interest. Discussion groups, which number about 30 persons from the various centres, exhibit a fine sense of fellowship. I have received much fuller reports on that from our friends in Scotland, but you'll appreciate that time does not permit me to read all these reports in full. And the same applies, I'm afraid, to the tape recording service. This is an abbreviated report, an abbreviated version of Mr. Rumsey's report. Mr. Arthur Rumsey reports that the demand for tapes continues. Owing to lack of time to fulfill orders, not so many tapes were sold in the first 9 months of the year as compared with last year. More tapes, however, have been sent out on loan. The result of our experiment in advertising in the tape recording magazines was amazing. Within a week of the starting of advertising last March, 25 replies were received. For the 6 months to date, over 150 replies have been received, many from ministers, and more than 10% are regular users, including two blind people. Your prayers are requested for this work, and especially the advertising, as we contemplate taking space in the daily press. During the first 2 months of the year, Mr. Welch recorded 6 excellent addresses on salvation, and these were followed by 8 under the title, Ye See Your Calling. Before his illness, Mr. Welch was recording on Sundays a series on the form of sound words. The series, as it stands, is now to be considered complete in itself, although Mr. Welch had intended to add 1 or 2 more addresses. No one should miss the set of 35 alphabetical analysis items now on tapes. Other recordings this year briefly are as follows. Mr. Allen, 7 addresses on individual subjects. He is now at present engaged on exposition on the Synoptic Gospels. At Blowfield, Mr. Allen recorded 6 addresses on the New Testament titles of Christ. At Canterbury, Mr. Allen has taken a series on Ephesians starting in 1960 and completed late in 1961. These tapes are now added to our list of recordings. Total number of new tapes, 40. Mr. Helston of Blowfield has made 10 splendid recordings on Elijah and 14 on Zechariah. Mr. Imberg, while deputizing at the chapel, has recorded 4 talks in his series Further to the Acts. A new feature is a series of talks for young people by Miss Harrop. These have been appreciated by the children on whom they have been tried, if we may put it that way. Through Colonel von Diesten, we have received 28 addresses by Pastor Lambron. In the annual report at the close of the year, we will give more details of the work in the United States and the Far East. An original tape booklet issued on the 1st of July last year has been brought up to date with a further list for insertion in that booklet. And you are asked to take a complete set, a complete one from the table at the back of the chapel. If you look at the back there, I'm sure as you retire you will be able to find these booklets, and if you have difficulty, please ask us and we will see that you have them. Would you please take these revised booklets and lists for your own use and for passing on to a friend who has a tape recorder. They are free because we seek your cooperation in making the tape recording ministry more widely known by their distribution and by your prayers. Thank you. And now the time has gone, and I'm conscious that I've left a lot unsaid. But at this time, our thanks must be expressed to so many who, by giving their time, their prayers, their services, their support in so many different ways, they have helped us so much. We do appreciate all this fellowship and all this practical support. The Lord has inclined your hearts to give financially, and to devote what is in your hands to his work. As we thank you, we bow before the Lord and thank him for the blessing that he has bestowed on the witness. Now unto God and our Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Thank you very much, Mr. Foster. I think you'll agree with me, that was a very inspiring report. The witness that's going around the country at the moment, both by literature, by tapes, and by the live word. And now shall we continue with hymn number 105. hymn number 105. Now blessed in heavenly places, in Christ at God's right hand, and filled with all his fullness, complete in him to stand. It gives me great pleasure this afternoon in introducing as our speaker, Mr. Stuart Allen. This is no change of position for me, because when Mr. Allen comes to Blowfield, I'm invariably in the chair, but it's a very different circumstances. There we have the odd dozen in our front room gathered around the Word, and here we have an encouraging and large congregation. Mr. Foster mentioned Mr. Allen's work amongst the young people. And you know, it is encouraging, isn't it? It must be encouraging too to Mr. Welsh to see so many young folk here this afternoon. And you know, the first thing he said to me this afternoon when I saw him, he said, "How's that young people's meeting going that you've started at Blowfield?" You see, his mind was on these young people. And after all, it is the young people that count, isn't it? So I have great pleasure then in introducing Mr. Allen to the...
Thank you, Mr. Allen. I would like to start this afternoon, friends, by asking a question. And it's a question which the Lord Jesus Christ asked in the days of his flesh. What think ye of Christ? That's a tremendous question, isn't it? What is your estimate of the Lord Jesus Christ? There could scarcely be a more momentous question than that. What did he mean to the Apostle Paul? You remember when he wrote to the church at Philippi? He described that one thing that he was doing, that intense concentration. He was pressing toward the mark. He was running the race. But before he said that, he said that I may know him. That was his object. That I may get to know him. Not merely know about him, but get to know him experimentally. And when he wrote the letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 4, he wrote this, in verse 13. Till we all come, better arrive, is the end of a destination, so to speak. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and or even the knowledge of the Son of God. That's the goal. The knowledge of the Son of God. That I may know him. Also, this word has been translated acknowledge. It goes deeper than just knowing him. The acknowledgement of the Son of God. Is it true to say that that sums up all truth? I would think so. So I thought this afternoon it might be good if we just turn to those prison letters of the Apostle Paul, which so intimately concern us as members of the body of Christ, and just see how the Lord Jesus is brought before us there. So will you turn with me, first of all, to the Epistle to the Ephesians in the first chapter. There's a recurring theme that most of us know in verses 3 to 14. To the praise of the glory of his grace. We find it in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. He has graced us, highly favoured us in the beloved. Literally, in the one having been loved. That's the Lord Jesus. The one having been loved. What love was that? Well, turn with me for a moment to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Here is the Lord Jesus speaking to the Father. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, now note, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Can you measure the love of the Father to the Son? Love them as thou hast loved me. This is the one having been loved. Or look at the last verse, verse 26. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me, look at the measure, the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is just tremendous, isn't it? The love of the Father to the Son is the measure of his love to us. Oh, it's indescribable. It's not possible to fathom it. Here is the beloved one that meets us at the very beginning of this letter. And you and I have been graced with all his graces. That beloved one. So we start off in a tremendous position. What grace has done for us, friends? If we got no further than that today and really had the experimental appreciation of that in our hearts, well, surely our meeting wouldn't have been in vain. But we must pass on. In Colossians, you remember, we are told, Colossians chapter 1, that we have been rescued. That's the word deliver in verse 13 of chapter 1. Who hath delivered us, rescued us from the power, the authority of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, the margin, the Son of his love. Isn't that a beautiful expression? The kingdom of the Son of his love. So, we start off then with the Beloved One. We start off with a measure of love that's beyond all our understanding, which is ours in Christ. We've been accepted in him. We've been translated, we've been rescued, and put into this glorious kingdom of the Son of his love. Then come back to Ephesians, chapter 1. The end of this chapter is a glorious prayer. And the apostle is praying for these Ephesian saints. And the last part of it, he asks that they might know something of this wonderful power that brought Christ from the grave and seated him at the Father's right hand, verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world or age, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So now he's brought before us in his headship. We have an allusion to this again in chapter 4, verse 15, and in chapter 5, verse 23. This is surely the closest figure of union that we have given us in the scriptures. Some seem to think that the marriage relationship is the closest. But it isn't. This is the closest. The relationship between your head and your body. Can you think of anything closer than that? The Lord Jesus Christ, that's his position to this company called the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You see, the brain, the head controls. It directs. All the nourishment, all the light, all the life proceed from the head. So it's very vital that we as members of the body realize this in our practical experience. When the apostle wrote to the church at Colossae, he talked about not holding the head. Now that's tragic. When the Lord Jesus Christ has been made to be head to each member of the body and they don't realize the importance of that glorious relationship. They're not holding fast to him in that capacity. So there he is, as head first in this glorious relationship. But you'll find too that in Colossians, there's another headship mentioned in the first chapter. He's not only head of the church, but he's also head of all principality and power. In chapter 2 and verse 10, and you are complete, you are filled to the full in him which is the head of all principality and power. So this is heaven's nobility. This is heaven's aristocracy. And they come under the headship of Christ. And as you and I are linked with the same sphere of blessing in heavenly places, you see, there must be this bringing together under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, head of the church, the body, head of all principality and power. Not only that, but coming back again to Ephesians 1, there's a stress on the headship of Christ, which is unfortunately hidden in our English translation. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery, the secret of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, or in him, in Christ, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times or seasons, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, literally, the Greek says head up again. Bringing again under the headship. Oh, friends, what? What a span. What a tremendous range is here
all things in heaven and in earth at last brought under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, head to the church, which is his body. And if you note what God is doing through this church, you'll see what he's going to do on a tremendously large scale later on. Head to the body now, head over all things in heaven and in earth later on. That will give utter stability, won't it? There can't be any failure then when the whole of creation stands not in the power of a created being, friends, but in the power of God himself, the blessed Son of God. And that's the goal to which everything is now tending. So there's a tremendous title which we do well to ponder and to pray and to seek to get understanding so that we may enjoy the rich teaching that underlies it, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head. Then in chapter 4 of Ephesians, you find in that sevenfold unity of the Spirit, he comes before us holding all the seven items together as the one Lord. Now I think most of us know that this word Lord is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Jehovah. And in our English Bible, in the Old Testament, where we have the word Lord in capital letters, it is, in each case, the Hebrew word Jehovah. And when we have the word L-O-R-D in the New Testament, it's looking back to that great one who said that beside me, there is no God. One Lord, not two Lords, one God. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Take him away, of course, and the whole of this unity falls to pieces. The Lordship of Christ is tremendously stressed in the prison epistles. For instance, we come to Philippians. And we find that after the wonderful stooping down on the part of the Lord Jesus for you and for me, his leaving the glory that was his, coming down to, in seven steps, to the utter degradation of the cross. And then the seven steps backward to all the glory again. This is the climax. Let's read, shall we? Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, or better, the name, which is above every name. That, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, whatever those are, we don't know. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is, here it is, Lord, Jehovah, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, what a marvelous day that's going to be for him. When at last every knee bows. How few bow now and acknowledge that. But that day, every knee, no exception, shall bow and give him his rightful place. And then will you turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died, and rose, and lived again, revived, what for? That he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. Surely we're going to see, as we go through this, that the purpose is that he should have the first place. The first place, no other place, will suit him. He's going to be Lord of both the dead and the living. And note the way the Apostle Peter brings this home in a very practical way this time, not just as an item of doctrine. Will you turn over to 1 Peter, chapter 3. And verse 15. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The revised version, I feel, is better. Sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord. Now that's the practical side. Sanctify, set apart Christ in your hearts. as Lord. Well, friend, do we do that? We know that he is Lord. We assent to that, possibly, as an item of doctrine. But have we set him apart in our hearts as Lord? Controller of everything, all we have, all that we are. We ought to do that. That's the logical consequence that should follow from realizing that he is the one Lord. And perhaps, if we haven't done this or haven't done this fully as we might, it might be a very good thing that this day might mark a beginning of owning him as Lord of everything. Now we pass on, because of time, to Colossians, the first chapter, he's referred to as the dear son in verse 13, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. Here's another of his titles. The image of God who cannot be seen, who is invisible. In Hebrews, you remember, he's called the express image, the exact representation of all that God is. The Greek is the word character, coming straight over into our English word, character. And an exact impress. All that God is reflected in the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam, first man, was made in the image of God. And it would appear, as far as we can understand it, that before the Lord Jesus Christ created, he must have assumed some form of glory. Some form, we're using stumbling words, we don't know how to express it. But God is spirit. He's got no shape, no form. He's invisible. And Adam couldn't have been made in the likeness of a spirit. But as the image of God, who is invisible as spirit, Adam was made. And God was evidently intent upon producing a race that would reflect that image. And then it was all spoiled by sin. But God's purpose hasn't been defeated. For in Romans chapter 8, I read there that all the redeemed finally are going to be conformed to the image of his son. So God started again. And that purpose will finally be gloriously fulfilled. A race, a seed, in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Idolatry, of course, is simply substituting a false image. That's what makes it so wrong. But when we think of God, we should always, if we're taught by Scripture, think of him in terms of the Lord Jesus. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He that hath seen me, he said, hath seen the Father. Then we find also in this chapter 1 another title brought before us. In verse 15 again, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, or perhaps the firstborn of all creation. Now this word may give us a little trouble. It brings in our English the word birth, which brings to our mind a beginning, a start. Was the Lord Jesus Christ ever born? Did he ever have a beginning? Well, not. Not if we believe what the Word tells us. As God, he could never have a beginning. I think the trouble is that it's so difficult to get over into English the meaning of this Greek word. If we go back for a moment in our thoughts to the Old Testament, you remember that the people of Israel were called God's firstborn. But that didn't mean that they were the firstborn, that's to say the first nation that ever was, although there were nations before Israel. And the element of birth seems to be hardly felt at all in this word in New Testament times. Quoting from one of the latest lexicons of New Testament Greek, a very valuable work indeed by Arndt and Gingrich, that is exactly what they say. In some instances, they say that this little part of the word tokos, which gives us birth, is not felt at all. But what it does give us is a title of great dignity, uniqueness, nothing to be compared with it. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the first of all creation, and don't stop there, because the next verse says, for, because by him were all things created. Now that's important. There are some who will tell you that Christ was the first created being. And they will read to you Revelation 3:14, the beginning of the creation of God. They'll say he was the first being that God created. That is not true. He's the first because he created. And as creator, he must be God in the fullest sense. So we find him then, the firstborn in material creation. And then not only that, in verse 18, and he is head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. Now this is the word first again. The firstborn from the dead. So he's the first of all creation, materially, this gigantic universe made by him as creator. He must be first. And then he's first in this spiritual creation. Another one. Firstborn from the dead, head over all things to the church, which is his body. The first of the creation of God. That's what Revelation 3:14 means. First, because he is the creator. The book of the Revelation, you remember, brings some glorious titles of Christ before us. And there, he is the first and the last. First and the last. That in all things, says Colossians, he might have the preeminence. Now, I thought it's rather a pity that perhaps we didn't have a little more literal translation there, that in all things he might have the first place, the Greek says. Friends, if we'll keep that right in front of us all the time, never let it go, we've got all truth summed up, I believe. That in everything, Christ is going to have place number one. He'll not take place number two or any other place. He'll have the first. And it's our joy, is it not, in this witness, to accord him the first place. If we didn't do this thing, well, it wouldn't matter what we said about right division or distinguishing dispensations or any of these things. Friends, the whole lot would be of no avail whatsoever. No avail at all. Why do we rightly divide the word? Just to make the Bible more intelligible? Or is it that we might see perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ in sharper focus, as it were, of all that he's been made to be in this present dispensation? And we can't get that unless we do rightly divide the word. It's so that we may be brought into closer touch and appreciation with him that we should obey this command. And last of all, because of time, let's turn to 2 Timothy, the last letter that Paul wrote. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's the apostle's last words. He's run the race. He's finished the course. He's ready for his departure. He could say in verse 7, I have contested a good contest, fought a good fight. I have finished my course. The Lord let him use the same word that the Savior used on the cross when he said, it is finished. I have finished too, he said. Oh yes, a much lesser thing. Much lesser. And yet, how wonderful for him to be able to say, Lord, I've finished the work. I've kept the faith. I've guarded it. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge. There's another title of the Lord Jesus. The righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that have loved. We want to get the tense of the verb right here. Not that just love it, but have done all the way through. Have loved his manifestation, his appearing. Do we like the thought of the Lord Jesus Christ as our judge? Someone may say to me, well, I thought all that was past. I thought that when I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I was past judgment. No more judgment quite right. That's not the meaning of the word. That's not the word used here. This is the umpire. This is the umpire who sat on his raised platform and could watch the runner from the beginning of the race right to the end. To see that he kept the rules, that he ran well, that he ran faithfully. And so, if a runner did that, well, he could surely look forward to meeting the umpire afterwards and getting his commendation and getting that crown of laurel leaves, which was a tremendous honour for anyone to receive at that time. Just ordinary leaves, within a few days they would wither, and yet looked upon as tremendous privilege. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is likened to that. The righteous umpire. He's watching you. He's watching me. He knows exactly how we're running. Whether we could run better, whether we could be more faithful than what we are, or whether we're going all out for him with no reserves whatsoever. It's all being noted. And one day, friends, every one of us have got an interview with him that we can't escape. We must all stand before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. It's a solemn thought, and yet it's a thought that ought to give us a measure of encouragement, because he's called the righteous umpire. You see, we're going to get a fair assessment of what we've done for him. Possibly you'll never get that down here. I hope you don't look for it, because you may be bitterly disappointed. But he's watching. He knows. Whatsoever good thing any man doeth, he shall receive of the Lord. Yes, whether he's bond or free, there's going to be a righteous assessment for all that we have done for him. And so while we can't run carelessly, we've got to go with fear and trembling. Oh yes. Where we come into the situation at all, there can't be any real confidence. Only confidence in him. But surely, depending on him, running in his strength, guided by him, looking away to him, we can hope perhaps in that day that we might possibly have something corresponding to those glorious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I don't think anything could possibly give you and me more joy than to have those words from him, from the lips of the one who saved us and called us and one day will present us faultless before his throne, without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. Just imagine he would be able to say that to you. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well, you and I are deciding that now, of course. Every day, it's adding its quota to whether he, the righteous judge, will be able to say that. Well, I'm sorry I've had to go over so quickly over some of these titles, but you see the fullness, the wonder of them all. And we come back again to where I started at the beginning. The acknowledgement of the Son of God. I say acknowledgement now because you can see, can you not, it's something more than just mentally assenting to these things concerning Christ. It's our practical acknowledgement that finally is the thing that really matters. That in all things he might have the first place. If only today, through our meditation, our fellowship one with another, the ministry of the word, that we are really brought closer to him in practical experience, I feel absolutely certain that our gathering together will not have been in vain. It'll be something we should look back on with tremendous gladness. It'll be, as it were, a hallmark in our lives. There's some words that I have here written by F.W.H. Myers, which I think are very much to the point. "Yea, through life, death, through sorrow, and through sinning, he shall suffice me, for he hath sufficed. Christ is the end, for Christ was the beginning. Christ the beginning, for the end is Christ." And so we finally come to Colossians, where we're told Christ is all. That possibly is the most profound statement in the whole of the scripture. I don't know. But it's one of the most profound anyway. Christ is all. I do pray that he may be all to me and all to you in our experience. Because if that's so, then believe me, we're going to be of maximum use to him in the coming days. We don't know whether we have much time left or little. Possibly only little. All friends, do let's make the most of it for him. Let's give him his rightful place as Lord. Let's, by his grace, seek to give some sort of reflection, some sort of Christ-likeness, so that others who watch us may see something of him, may take knowledge of us that we've been with him, and in a measure, learnt of him. So in the end, you see, he'll get the glory and the praise, which are his by right. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen.
Thank Mr. Allen very much for these words on the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a short address, but at Bluefield, as Mr. Foster told you, we had a series of tapes by him, I think five, of all the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And when Mr. Allen finished those titles, he said, well, what more could we study than a subject like this, when the Lord Jesus Christ was the center? And studying all his titles, we studied him, his work from all angles. And after all, that's why we study this Bible, isn't it? So we do thank Mr. Allen for those very heart-searching words. Now shall we close with hymn number five, chosen by electing grace, ransomed by redeeming love. Christians, seek your Saviour's face, set your heart on things above. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful head, the love of God, our heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, our daily comforter, be with us this day and forevermore. Amen.